Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. In just a moment, we'll continue with our intriguing and enlightening series on the Ten Commandments. But first, we have some great music from our friends, Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project titled, Let Your Glory Fall, this is My Praise.
Lord, I wish I could praise you with adequate words, but you leave me speechless. And I so long to sing you the song you deserve, but it would be endless. I long to move your heart, I bring you something new, I tell how great you are, I tell my praise to you.
It's like an ocean breeze blowing on your face, like a summer sun with its warm embrace,
like a gentle rain plays a sound for me. That's what I want my praise to be.
Like a fragrant rose in the early spring, like an eagle soars when it spreads its wings.
Whatever, Lord, you may need from me, that's what I want my praise to be to you. Everything I could give you already possess, Lord, I'm so unworthy. Yeah, I'm just one of the millions to stand and confess, and yet still you hear me. Your heart is open wide, you long for what I bring. I pray somehow you'll find this simple offering.
It's like an ocean breeze blowing on your face, like a summer sun with a swarm embrace,
like a gentle rain plays a sound for me. That's what I want my praise to be.
Like a fragrant rose in the early spring, like an eagle soars when it spreads its wings.
Whatever, Lord, you may need from me, that's what I want my praise to be. With its warm embrace, like a gentle rain plays a symphony. That's what I want my praise to be.
Like a fragrant rose in the early spring, like an eagle soars when it spreads its wings.
Whatever, Lord, you may need from me, that's what I want my praise to be.
Like an ocean
now. Join us for part four of an intriguing and enlightening series as we study the Ten Commandments.
And so the scripture says, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so this statement is the reason why we amongst ourselves know that it is wrong for one man to steal another man's wife. We're in the middle of National Marriage Week, Every year, National Marriage Week runs from February 7 through February 14. It always ends on Valentine's Day. And so it's very fitting that I can bring to you some teaching on marriage today, right from the Ten Commandments. It would be interesting for a preacher to try to see how many different topics that God would ask him to preach on, that he couldn't find some basis for preaching on it right in the Ten Commandments. What if God would inspire Elder Hoskins to preach on the oneness of God? My goodness, can you ever find a basis on the oneness of God in the Ten Commandments? What if it's National Marriage Week and Pastor Joseph's going to talk about marriage? Wow, you can find a basis for talking about marriage right in the Ten Commandments. What if we're going to preach the New Testament teaching that every man is to speak truth with his neighbor? Wow, you can find truth speaking in the Ten Commandments. I dare say it would be difficult for us to find any message that the Lord would lead us to preach that we couldn't find a basis on it in the Ten Commandments. Let me mention to you that the Bible's message about marriage, which we see very clearly from the beginning, is preeminent in God's desired order and plan for creation. The message about marriage in the Scripture is expressed in enough different places and in enough different ways that a careful study of what the Holy Scriptures say about marriage can put us into a place of having such a well-developed understanding that a vast number of quirks of people and strange situations and what would seem to us as unusual or unique circumstances, we can know how to answer it, we can know how to address it by a study of God's Word. Let me mention to you again, I've said it before, and we heard Jewish rabbis saying this from the lectern at Christians United for Israel in front of some 5,000 Christians in Washington, D.C. He made this point. It's very powerful. God creates a man, and then he creates a woman as his wife, made from his side. Let me detour and leave his words for a moment and quote one of our ministers, Brother Kilgore, saying he did not make woman from man's feet that he would have dominion over her. He did not make the woman from man's head so that she would have dominion over him, but from his side so that they would walk through life as equals. The rabbi said God made this man and woman, the first marriage, and he says you can pay attention to learn importance by looking at what is the first thing God has to say. And the first thing God has to say to them before he ever told them to be holy, before he ever told them to be righteous, before he ever told them to be just, before he ever said any of those things. We'll get to all that later. The thing of preeminent importance, the first thing he says to them is be fruitful and multiply. Our world has tried to brainwash us into thinking that the exact opposite of what the Scripture says is the reality. Isn't it like the world to do that? They invent a car that's a terrible distraction to drive, so they name it Focus. They refer to murder of a children as Planning Parenthood. Whatever the real life thing is, the name they give it is the opposite. Whatever the reality of the situation is, the doctrine the world brings on it is the opposite. The Bible says debt is bad, and having children is good, it's a blessing of the Lord. The world tells us the exact opposite. Going into debt is a good thing, and you need to protect your credit score. And by the way, don't have any kids, or if you have some, don't have very many, because kids will drag you down and ruin your lifestyle. The truth of the Scripture is the opposite of what the world tells us. God lays out marriage to be for parenting and childbirth and child rearing before he ever tells us to be just or holy or righteous. I would say to you that marriage came first. Marriage is the oldest institution in the history of mankind. Marriage predates the fall of Adam and Eve from the garden. Human government doesn't. Many of the commands we have are post-fall, after the Garden of Eden. But marriage as an institution predates the fall. It is the oldest institution in humankind's history. And so in this, we look to the Word of God to find out what kind of priority to assign to marriage compared to every other relationship. And the bottom line is that there's only one relationship in the life of any human being that could be considered more high priority than marriage, and that is a human being's relationship with God. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. If you disagree with me, as one preacher said, you have a right to be wrong. Your relationship as a parent to your children is very important. But if you make your relationship to your children more important than your relationship to your spouse, you're doing them and yourself and your spouse a great disservice. The order of priorities for every Christian follower of God needs to be: my relationship to God is number one. My relationship to my spouse is number two. My relationship to my children is number three. My relationship to the church is number four. And every other relationship you can have comes after that. And if you get those out of order, you're going to have bad problems. Amen. And so marriage, it's instituted first before any of these other relationships other than the one with God. Marriage as an institution is instituted first. And mankind has found many ways to torture, torment, undermine, and attack this institution. Among those, they are all summed up in one word. Let me mention to you that all sexual sins are summed up in one word, and all efforts to undermine or attack the marriage vow are all summed up in one word, and those two are not the same word. Sexual sins, all sexual sins, any and all and every sexual sin that a human being can commit, every sinful sexual act that a person can commit, they are all summarized, or all fall under one umbrella term, and that term is fornication. The English word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, and it means sexual sin. Everything that a person can do to attack the marriage vow all falls under an umbrella term, and that umbrella term is adultery. Now, in modern times, many modern-day Westerners, and in fact many people throughout history, have developed a mingling and muddling and confusion of those two terms. Many Americans today think that adultery is a term for sexual sin by married people, and fornication is a term for sexual sin by unmarried people. It's an understandable mistake, but it is a mistake. So I want to try to help you today to get a better grip on these two important words. In 2013, November of 2013, I published this article on my website, DougJoseph.net. Are you mistaken on the meaning of important biblical words? Of all the words in the Bible, perhaps one of the most misunderstood in modern times is adultery. And if we had to list other misunderstood Bible words, fornication would probably rank right up there. People in our modern society have a different meaning in mind for adultery than what the word meant to the Bible's writers and to its original readers. Also, the meaning of fornication is pretty much just as muddy in modern minds as well. In an excellent book titled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible, author and scholar J.E. Adams shows the original meanings of these words and sheds light on scripture verses that are often misunderstood because our modern meanings of the words don't match the original ones. The book is only 100 pages long and well worth its weight in gold. Every Christian should read the book, and especially every minister and or pastor should read it. In biblical use and meaning, fornication refers to any and all sexual sins, not just unmarried people having sex, which is a modern misunderstanding of the term. Fornication refers to and includes all types of sexual sin: incest, rape, homosexual acts, lesbian acts, bestiality, any sex act by a person who's not married, and of course any sex act by a person, by a married person, to or with someone other than their spouse. Also, in biblical use and meaning, adultery refers to a sin against a marriage vow, that which violates it or damages, undermines, or weakens it. Such sins can be lighter or heavier in nature of the transgression. Jesus taught that a man simply looking with lust upon a woman who is not his wife is committing a sin against the marriage vow. Jesus said that lust is adultery. He did not say it was like adultery. He said it is adultery. See Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. For a married person to even flirt suggestively with someone other than their spouse is an act of adultery. Even simply becoming emotionally entangled with someone of the opposite sex other than your spouse is a violation that undermines your vow. There are many, many ways to sin against a marriage vow. Just to name a few: lying, abandonment, mind games, inciting jealousy, etc. You get the idea. There are lighter attacks and heavier attacks. However, of all the ways a person can sin against their wedding vow, the worst would be to include the sin of fornication, sexual sin, in the cheating, which is actually two sins, adultery by fornication. And by the way, that's a biblical phrase. This is the worst kind of adultery, and it is the only kind that Jesus said could qualify as proper grounds for one believer to divorce another. To wit, in Matthew 5:32, Jesus said, and as I read this Bible verse, I'm going to leave one of the words out and say blank instead. I want you to think what word you think fills in the blank. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife," by the way, the word "put away" there comes from a Greek word that the author J.E. Adams shows means divorce. "Whosoever shall divorce his wife. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of blank, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now, if you recite this verse and ask someone to fill in the blank, most people in modern days will say adultery, if he divorces her for the cause of adultery. But that's not what Jesus said. He said fornication. "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." By our Lord requiring fornication as grounds, that means not just any act of adultery, such as lusting in the heart or flirting with someone else or inciting jealousy or instances of dishonesty, warrants two believers severing their marriage vow. It has to be that worst kind of adultery, adultery that involves the sexual sin of fornication. However, just because lighter kinds of adultery are not grounds for two believers to divorce does not mean that those lighter kinds of adultery are not wrong and not harmful. Over time, repeated instances of the lighter violations of the marriage vow can slowly destroy a marriage relationship. While we're at it, another misconception in modern society is that an unmarried person cannot commit adultery since they're not married. That is simply not true. If an unmarried person has sexual relations with a married person, the unmarried person is sinning against the marriage vow of the other two people who are lawfully married to each other. Both the cheating spouse and the sexually involved unmarried person are committing two sins, adultery and fornication. Or as the scripture mentions, adultery by fornication. As you can imagine, the book, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible by J.E. Adams, contains much more than just these words explained. It is a wonderful resource about marriage and the complicated topics of divorce and remarriage, which are covered in scripture in much greater detail than many people realize. Again, I heartily recommend that you get and read this book. Here is the description of the book on the Amazon.com website. If the church is going to use the Bible to decide whether divorce is legitimate in certain cases and whether divorced couples have the right to remarry with the approval and blessing of God's people, then the Bible must be studied without prejudice toward a particular answer. Let me pause in my reading there and mention to you that whenever you make up your mind first how you think something is, and you go to the Bible looking support for your view, you are studying the Bible wrongly. You need to go to God without preconceived notions, study the Bible, and let it say what it says. Let God's word be the authority. Don't try to use him to prop up your views. Use his views to base yours upon. He says we must study the Bible without a prejudice toward a particular answer. The author examines the relevant passages in both the Old and New Testaments so that his readers can consider the many issues and interpretations that arise in trying to establish a consistently biblical position. As a result, readers can see more clearly and accept more firmly the truth of Scripture. The book succeeds at being exactly what the author wanted it to be, a comprehensive, lucid, accurate study presented in a readable and practical style. It is a valuable resource for the pastor, counselor, church leader, and others who are struggling to understand and apply scriptural principles to the problems of divorce and remarriage. And so I turn your attention now, after all of that as preparatory remarks, I turn your attention now back to the Ten Commandments. Many people, modern Western readers, read the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and they think it means, "Thou shalt not sleep around." Well, certainly that's included, but its meaning is much more than that. Its meaning is a much more strict commandment than that. It doesn't just say, "Don't sleep around and cheat on your spouse sexually." It doesn't say, "Thou shalt not fornicate." It says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," which means you are not to commit any act that undermines, weakens, or attacks your marriage vow, even lighter or lesser forms of adultery that don't involve sleeping with someone. Many marriages end not because one spouse slept with someone else, but because they live their life continually undermining their marriage vow, weakening it, undermining it, attacking it. There are women who drove their husbands mad with rage of jealousy without ever sleeping with someone else, and their marriage is over. All of those efforts she made to incite him to jealousy, those are all acts of adultery. They were actions that undermined, attacked, and weakened her marriage vow. Sister Shirley Cole often would humorously recount that she and her husband were sitting in a restaurant facing each other. She's on this side of the table looking at him. He's on that side looking at her. Sister Cole says that as she's eating, she can tell by looking at her husband's eyes that he is following a beautiful woman behind her. She can tell. You know that old thing about how mama's got eyes in the back of her head? Well, in this case, Mama Cole had eyes in the back of her head. She didn't even have to turn around to look. She knew her husband, and she saw his eyes, and she knew what was going on. And as she's eating, she says, "You know how the scripture says that what's yours is mine and what's mine is yours?" And he said, "Yeah." She said, "You know that scripture that says if your eye offends you, pluck it out?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "I'm about to pluck out one of my eyes." This is the lie the world says. "Well, it's okay to read the menu," meaning that just like you go to a restaurant and you can look at a bunch of different things to order, that a man can go through life looking at a bunch of women. And the world will say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with looking. It's only wrong if you sleep with them." No, Jesus said it's wrong to even look at them with lust. It's not okay to just look at the menu. In fact, when you get married, your menu is simplified down to one. And you really only, if you're going to look at the menu and you've only got one item on the menu, you shouldn't be looking at anybody but that one. And so we try to train our young men to bounce their eyes. The world portrays a vast array of alluring, easy women on billboards, on magazine covers, on websites, and as they walk, ride, drive down the road, scantily clad women walking, jogging. And I don't know what the deal is with leaving the house without enough clothes on during winter. To be honest with you, I don't know what the deal is with women leaving their house wearing what I would call stockings or pantyhose and nothing else. They call them leggings. They call them yoga pants. That's meant to be underwear, not outerwear. But here the young man is with his hormones raging through his body, and all this is on display for him to look at. We try to teach our young men, you got to bounce your eyes away from that. And this is the challenge that we face. It'd be a whole lot easier if worldly women would put some clothes on. One of the first messages I preached after coming to West Virginia, I read the scripture where Jesus met the Gadarenian demoniac. The Bible says of him that he spent time amongst the corpses in the tombs, and that he went around with no clothes on, and that when they would bind him with chains, he would break the chains. And the scripture tells us that when Jesus showed up and stepped on those shores, and that man ran to Jesus and worshiped him, and there's this conversation between him and the demons. And the demons, Jesus cast the demons out of the man and into the swine, and the swine run down a cliff into the ocean and drowned. The Bible says the townspeople came, and they found the demoniac, the demon-possessed man. They found him at the feet of Jesus, and the Bible says, clothed and in his right mind. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with a lot of worldly people. What would possess a woman, a married woman, who has a husband and children, to leave her home without enough clothes on? Not in her right mind. I'm going to tell you what, if you bring someone to Jesus, there are these results. You get demonic influence out of their life, and the result is you will find them clothed and in their right mind. Somebody said, why do y'all dress that way? Well, excuse me, the answer is, why do you not dress this way? We are clothed and in our right mind because we're at the feet of Jesus and demonic influence has been removed from our life. And let me add to that, worldly influence removed from our life. And so the scripture says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Or if I could put it to you in another way of saying it with more explicit terms, do not commit acts that undermine, weaken your marriage vow. Amen. If you imagine two trees planted side by side, that as they grow up, they intertwine and essentially grow together and become one tree, that is a beautiful picture of marriage. One of the trees represents the woman, the other tree represents the man. I want you to think about how many ways that a person could destroy the union of those two trees. You could take a chainsaw and just cut them both off at the ground and let them fall down and die. You could infect that tree with parasites or let insects take up residence and eat all of its leaves, therefore it can't get the nourishment that it needs. You could starve it of water supply, or you could poison its water supply. You could take a logging chain and flog all the bark off of it, and the life of a tree is in the skin just underneath the bark, and the tree would die. Or you could douse it with an accelerant, light it on fire, and burn it down. Just as there are many different ways to attack that union of two trees, there are many different ways to attack a marriage vow. There's one scripture verse in the Proverbs that speaks of an adulteress. And it says, this is the way of an adulteress. She sits down and eats. And then she wipes her mouth and gets up and says, what? I've done nothing wrong. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs about an adulteress. The concept is that she will have a flirtatious meal with a man. And because she didn't sleep with him, she'll say, what? I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, yes, ma'am, you did.
For listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.